today as we come to the table.
God says to Abraham, because you chose to obey me and you chose to turn away from the temporary pleasures of the world, I will not only give you eternal reward, I'm going to bless you down here. Even what Lot thought he's going to get, it's all yours, Abram. Not the world, not giving the world to Abram, not what I'm saying, not being a part of saying that he wants to be a part of those things. Here's my point in this. If we will turn away from the world and we will obey God's word as he tells us to obey it, we'll not only have eternal reward, but God will bless us down here as well. Yet, if we seek the things of this world, we'll lose not only our eternal reward, but we're going to find that even the temporary reward down here comes up empty and lifeless.
In your walk with Jesus, do you seek to turn away from the things of this world? Do you put all of your stock in what God wants instead of what the world says? In today's message, Pastor Mark wants you to know that only the eternal is what matters. The things of this world will soon fall away. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The more that you strive to do what the world tells you to do, the less satisfied you'll be in who you are. Let God dictate your path and be set free from the bondage that is holding you back. He is always by your side and is ready to deliver you from whatever you can't surpass. Call on Him always and be delivered. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 13 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Jacob goes to serve Laban. Things go fine for several years. And all of a sudden, there's this strife among them. Why? Because God now wants to separate him from Laban. Laban was living for the world, the things of the world. God wanted to bring Jacob back to the place where he wanted him to be to work a special work in his life. And what's my point in all this? I don't mean to belabor it, but here's the point. Listen, if there is strife in your life right now with family or friends or situations, first of all, ask yourself this, is it because I'm sinning and bringing this on myself? And if it is, then I need to repent and get right. But if you're living for the Lord, and especially if you're being a vocal and public witness for the Lord, and those strifes are still there, God may be causing that to say, you know what? It's time to leave that behind and move on for what I have for you. They've made their choice. Now you need to make yours. Again, does this mean we forget our family? No. Does this mean we forget and abandon our friends? No, what it means is that we separate ourselves from the worldly influence they are in our lives, whatever measure that takes, and we continue to reach them through prayer and through sharing every time we have the opportunity, but we don't allow them to drag us down into Egypt or Sodom. And so again, don't look at strife necessarily as a bad thing. It can actually be something that God uses to redirect and to force us to make decisions that are godly and that we need to make. But notice here also in verse 7, he says kind of a strange sentence to be there. It almost seems as it doesn't belong. He says the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now, why would he say that? We know they dwelt in the land then. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, many others were still there in the land. Why does he mention this? I believe the Holy Spirit put this in specifically to point out the fact that in the midst of this quarrel, in the midst of this dispute between brothers, the world was watching. You see, I think that we need to learn from this, guys, as a church. And that is, yes, we are to be not allying ourselves with the world and always necessarily getting along with them because of the stands that we make. But within the body of Christ, guys, we need to lay down our differences. We need to be forgiving. We need to be loving and showing mercy to one another. And when the world is watching, and they are, and they see the church bickering among itself, it does nothing but bring a bad testimony and a bad witness to the world. It even makes it that much harder to reach them. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, the only striving we should do is striving to get along. Again, Romans 12:18 says this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, and might I add, especially among other believers. Well, he says, look, this isn't going to work. We're going to have to separate. Now, notice Abraham steps forward in verse 9 and gives the choice. He says, is not the entire land before you? Please separate from me. And if you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, this is interesting because, again, in that culture, and even somewhat in our mindset today, those that are older, those that should be held in higher honor, should be the ones that have the choice. Not the younger, not the lesser. And yet, especially in this culture, those who were the greater, the ones that were older were considered the greater. They were the ones that were given the choice. Lot should have said, you know what, Abram, this isn't working out. You pick what you want. And then after Abram offered this, Lot should have said, I appreciate the offer, but you know what? You make the choice because you know what? You're the one of honor here. You're the one that being there. But this reveals something about Abram and about Lot. And what is that? Abram was a man of honor. Abram was a man of humility. Abram was a man of selflessness. But it also reveals something about Lot and his character because he was a man of dishonor. He was a man who was more worried about himself than he was others. And again, that is a trademark of someone who chooses the things of the world. You know, you can always tell how much you're in the world by whether or not you're choosing the things. It's causing you to choose the things of the world over what you know is right. That's how we can do a litmus test. We always know. Because it's only by the Spirit that we choose to do what's right by following the Spirit and doing what God has told us to do. And so again, we learn a lot about their characters in this, and it reveals a lot. But he makes the offer, and notice Lot bites the bait. Says, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And notice it says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden, in other words, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Now notice this again. Now we see the first downfall of Lot, the first step that sends Lot in the wrong direction. And guys, we need to take note of this because it is the first step that will send us in the wrong direction. And that is, he set his gaze on the things of the world. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. It doesn't mean that we can't notice the beauty of God's creation or that we can't enjoy the life that he's given us. I believe as Christians, we should be living life to the fullest. But notice his particular gaze was not just life. His gaze was Sodom, the plain of Sodom, which was like the land of Egypt. And remember, he now had Egypt in his blood. He saw the things of the world and he set his gaze and he set his eyes on the things of the world. Again, this is where we must use great caution as believers and guard ourselves and guard our eyes. Again, how often do we bring this up? But again, what goes in our eyes affects our heart. Oh, I'm mature. That won't affect me. Listen, understand that is illogical if you understand the way the heart works. Let me explain. You may be mature enough as to what enters your eyes to differentiate between what is godly and ungodly, but the Bible tells us that what comes in the eyes and the ears is like a seed to the garden of the heart. And those of you that have planted gardens, you can plant that seed down there and say, well, you know, I've planted that seed there, but I'm not going to let it grow. Unless you go stomp on it and yank it out, it's going to grow despite what you want it to do. Because that's how it's designed. And here's the point. If we open the eye gate to the things of the world, if we let our gaze begin to go that way and allow these things to be planted in our mind and in our heart, it's only a short time until we're not only gazing on Sodom, but now we're pinching our tent in that direction. And we're going to notice that's the next thing he does. He pitched his tent in the direction of Sodom. Notice there it says he saw it first. But then when you go down to verse 12, it says that he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And again, this is the second downfall that can happen in our lives. First, our eyes get set on the things of the world, and then we begin to kind of just get near it. Now, notice it doesn't say he pitched his tent in Sodom. He just got near it. I'm not really in the world. I'm not doing the things of the world. I'm just kind of watching what they're doing because it's kind of interesting. Watch out, believer. Because once your eyes draw you toward that, now you begin to move a little bit closer and you begin to just kind of pitch the tent toward it. You know, when the flap comes up in the morning, you're not really down there with them, but you kind of can see what's going on. That's the second downward step of anyone's life. And even the believer. And that is being drawn in by the things of Sodom, by the things of Egypt, by the things of the world. And what's really ominous about this is we see the third downfall we're going to see later, a little bit on, when we get next week to chapter 14. The next time we see Lot, guess where his tent is then? In the city of Sodom. You see, there's the three steps we can be sure that we will follow if we go down that path. First, we get our eyes fixed, our gaze on the things of the world. Secondly, we just get close enough to enjoy it, but still claim we're not really a part of it. And then thirdly, it sucks us in and we find ourselves right in the midst of it. You know, it's interesting. Sin is a lot like the undertow of the ocean. If you've ever been to the ocean and you felt the undertow, you know, when you first get in a little bit, if it's a strong undertow, you're like, that's no big deal. I can handle that. And you might even be brave and go a little bit farther, you know, especially us guys. We think we're macho. You know, I can handle this. This isn't bad. And we go a little farther and, you know, we're out there doing whatever. But for those that you hear of that drowned, it's because they got too far out when there was a strong undertow. And why is that? Because they felt that because they could handle it at the shallow level, that they could also handle it at the deep level, and it swept them away and destroyed their lives. The same thing is true with sin. I'm just wading in it. I'm not really swimming in it. I'm not really drinking it in. It's just kind of getting my feet wet and seeing what it's like. Guys, that draws us to deeper and deeper places that will eventually sweep us away and destroy our life. And that is exactly what Lot is finding out and is going to find out as we see him on this downward slide away from God into the things of the world. Now, it's also interesting to me that it mentions here this was before God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And why do I bring that out? Because that is exactly what Satan does. Satan shows us how beautiful sin is, but he doesn't tell us of the judgment that's waiting, does he? Oh, you know, things aren't going well with your wife, your husband, and they seem to care. Not only are they cute, they talk to you. They seem to listen, and he or she doesn't listen anymore, and things just aren't the same as they were. It doesn't feel like it used to, and it seems so beautiful. And you know, how could it be wrong? I mean, you know, how could it be wrong if it feels so right, you see? And that's just one example. There's many as the way the enemy draws us in. What he doesn't say to us at that same moment is, you know what? This is heading toward a place of judgment. And eventually fire and brimstone will fall on it and God will judge that sin. Do we want to be in the midst of the fire and brimstone when it's judged, or do we want to keep ourselves separate? See, that's the choice we have to make. And Satan is very wise at presenting just the beautiful part of it, what looks lovely, what looks nice, but he doesn't show us the full story. Now, it's also interesting here when you get down there, notice it says, it was like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself. Again, notice his selfishness here as he's going toward the world. It's all about Lot. Who cares? It's all about me. And he noticed it says he chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed east and they separated from each other. And they dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot, or rather Abram, dwelt in the land of Canaan. Notice this, he goes the way God calls him, but Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Interesting, the word cities means cities, but it also means excitement. Isn't that interesting? He dwelt in the excitement of the plain. Oh, but you know what? It's so exciting. The things of the world are so exciting. And so I need to be a part of that. Guys, don't be drawn in by the temporary excitement of sin because it leads to eternal destruction. How much better to say, you know what? I'm going to put aside the temporary excitement that the world might bring so that I might have eternal riches, joy, and pleasure in the kingdom forever. And yet, what does Satan do? He tells us to go for the here and now, doesn't he? Grab what you can now. Get all the gusto, you know? You deserve it. So go for it now. Don't wait. And yet God is always the opposite, saying, no, don't go for what the world has to offer. That is what is sinful. And wait until I bring you the reward that I'm going to give you, because God's judgment is coming on the things of the world. And it's also interesting to me here that notice it says that as he was heading on his way here, it's on the way as you go towards Zoar there at the end of verse 10. As he headed that direction towards Sodom, he had to go towards Zoar. Now, why is that interesting? Because Zoar literally means insignificance. And what a beautiful description of what happens to the believer's life when they choose the world. They choose to walk away from the things of God. I'm going to just travel down into the world. I'm going to go that direction because it looks good to my eyes. I want to be a part of seeing that, and then eventually drawn into it. Your life will become completely insignificant when it comes to the things of God. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. We see that Lot had no influence whatsoever for God. We don't see Lot being used by God any at all through his whole process of this downward slide. As a matter of fact, Lot's life becomes so pathetic as a witness to the Lord that when God sends the angels and says, I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, you got to get out of here, Lot goes to his own family. He goes to his own family and says, we got to go. God said he's going to judge it. And rather than them saying, well, Lot, we can tell by looking at your life, you're a godly man. And because you're a godly man, if you're saying it, I don't know if it's actually right or not, but I'm not taking a chance. I'm going to believe because I know you walk with the Lord and you've got that testimony with me. And so therefore, we're out of here. Come on, how do we go? What did they do? As we get there, we're going to see they mocked him. They didn't listen to him. Oh, yeah, right. God's going to judge. It says they paid no attention to Lot. Why? Because you see, Lot had already destroyed his testimony among them concerning the things of God. And now when it came to where God really was going to do something, they couldn't hear it because Lot's life had become insignificant. His life had become a life that was no longer usable by God because he had chosen to delve into the world and be a part of the world so much. You know, and again, that's what we find. The more we delve in the world, the less desire we have for the things of God. You ever notice that? It's just the way it works. Now, it is significant to note here that as they leave Bethel and Ai, and that's the region they were in, that Lot went the direction of Ai. And remember, Bethel meant the house of God, and Ai meant ruin. And now we see, once again, Abram choosing to stay toward the direction of the things of God. And Lot saying, you know what? I'm heading down toward ruin, passing insignificance, heading into Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you come on, get a clue here, Lot. Again, that is a warning to us. Lot didn't see it, but we can this morning. And I encourage you, if you're heading right now on the way toward Ai, you're heading on the way of ruin, you're heading now, you're on your way to Zoar, you're becoming insignificant in your Christian life and how God can use you, even in your testimony among family or friends or whatever the case might be, it's time to turn around now and head back to Bethel. It's time to get back to the house of God and the things of the Lord. And as we said earlier, if we will do that, God is more than ready and waiting on us to do that. God is faithful. Notice it says there again in 12 that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelt in these cities or the excitement of the plain, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. It's interesting, Canaan, as we saw earlier in our study in Genesis, means lowland. Again, while cities here, as we said, means excitement, it's interesting, Abram chose to simply lay low in the world, to go to the lowland, not to really get involved in it. And yet Lot, again, choosing the excitement of the world, jumped in with both feet. And so, again, we see him ending up down here with his lot cast with Sodom, so to speak, and eventually in Sodom. He says, notice this, and he goes as far as Sodom, but notice this, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. There's an emphasis on that. Exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We'll look more at what Sodom was about later on when we get to the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. But what's appropriate for us today is although it was exceedingly, not just a little wicked, it was exceedingly wicked, Lot still chose it. And again, it shows you how deceptive our flesh can be once we start down that downward path. I've heard some people say, well, I can't believe that so-and-so did this. They're a believer in the Lord. How could they do that? Listen, Lot was a believer. Again, the Bible tells us that in the New Testament. He was righteous before God. But how did Lot do this? Because Lot did it the same way that any one of us in this room can do it, and that's why we've got to take warning. The moment we start setting our eyes toward the world and we start pitching our tent that direction, it's only a matter of time till we're not only in it, but we'll even put up with exceeding wickedness and not even make a stink about it. And that's exactly where we see Lot. And that's exactly where we'll find ourselves if we go down that path. No, we need to stay with the Lord. We need to focus on the things of God and make sure that our eyes are in the right place. Notice verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, interesting to me, as soon as he separated from Lot, that God began to speak to him again. After Lot had separated from him, and notice what he says, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Now note this, Lot was going for the temporary reward. Yes, okay, maybe I can't have that land, but I can have this, and I sure like it. Thanks for the choice, Uncle Abe. We're going, you know, and he heads on down there. And now God says to Abraham, because you chose to obey me and you chose to turn away from the temporary pleasures of the world, I will not only give you eternal reward, I'm going to bless you down here. Even what Lot thought he's going to get, it's all yours, Abram. Not the world, not giving the world to Abram, not what I'm saying, not being a part or saying that he wants to be a part of those things. Here's my point in this. If we will turn away from the world and we will obey God's word as he tells us to obey it, we'll not only have eternal reward, but God will bless us down here as well. Yet, if we seek the things of this world, we'll lose not only our eternal reward, but we're going to find that even the temporary reward down here comes up empty and lifeless and eventually destroyed, as we'll see happens to Lot as he moves further on down the line. Again, Satan very clever at tempting us to go for the here and now and to go for what we can get rather than trusting in the Lord. He says, Abram, I'm going to bless you double now because you obeyed. Verse 16, he says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Again, we've seen the multitudes of Jews throughout the centuries. We're going to see multitudes more, and who knows how many before the Lord comes back. And then in the 1,000-year reign, it says there's going to be more multitudes of Israelites being born. So again, we're going to see God doing great, fulfilling his word here, even as he said, there's going to be an incredible number of the Israelites and the blessings that God give because of Abram's choice and Abram's obedience. And we've talked about it before. We as dads and moms, the decisions we make affect the children that we have. And so Abram now sees that these decisions for the Lord pass on down to the children as well. And so he says in verse 17, arise and walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and he went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And notice this, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Right on, Abram. Again, notice when God called him in, the first thing he did was build an altar. He went down to Egypt, no altar. He's now following his own leading rather than God's. But now that he gets back on track and with God again, what happens? Once again, we see Abram as he's moved by the Lord. Wherever God takes him, the first thing he does is build an altar. And we talked about it last week, what a lesson that is for us. That is putting God first in every area of our life, in everything we do, and in everywhere we go. Right on, Abram, you're back on target. And from this point on, we're going to see Abram being used in great ways. Now, again, we're going to see him stumble as we pass through these different passages, but we're going to see again that he had a heart after the things of God, and so he gets back on track and for the most part stays on track with some stumbles in between. But where does that leave us today? Guys, here's my appeal to us today. Listen, we are faced with choices. Not only the daily choices that we make, but we're faced with choices. This morning, some of you, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is right now saying to you, you've got a choice to make. And the choice you make will not only affect you temporarily, the choice you make will affect you eternally. And that is, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, confessed your sin and repented of that sin, you're not going to get to enter the kingdom of God. But the Bible says you'll be eternally separated from God in a place that's described in Scripture as an eternal lake of fire. Now again, that's not a place we want to end up. But notice it's our choice. We choose. Where are we going to be? It's our choice. The Lord says in Deuteronomy, choose this day. Life or death. And so he sets that choice before us. And that is the most important choice, the choice of salvation. But let me say this for believers, because really in the context today, that's what we're talking about. Two believers, Abraham and Lot. One of them being a believer who's giving his all to God, and one of them who's decided he's going to live in the world to a great degree. Guys, the choice we make will depend on whether or not we are significant, whether or not our life is a life of ruin, and whether or not our reward is minimal in the kingdom. As compared to making a choice of our life going toward the things of God, not being a place of ruin, but a place of blessing and having great reward, not only down here by following the Lord, but great reward eternally in heaven. I encourage you this morning, if you find yourself like Lot, just gazing on the world, watch out, because it's not going to be long until you're going to pitch your tent there. And every morning you get up and flip the flap open there, you're going to see Sodom right in front of you. And if it comes to that second stage, you can be assured it's not going to be too long until you find yourself saying, well, you know what? We don't really have to be a part of it, but let's just move right on in. And the next thing you know, yeah, saved, still saved, not losing our salvation, but absolutely heading toward the place of ruin and becoming completely insignificant when it comes to the things and the work of God. Guys, if that's our place, if that's our lot this morning, so to speak, it's time to get our eyes back where they need to be. Let's come back to the place that we first built the altar. Let's say, all right, God, I've veered off. I recognize it. I'm not where I need to be. I'm folding up shop. I'm moving back to where I need to be. It's time to get back in the Word. It's time to get back in prayer. It's time to get back in the things of God, and I choose to do it today. It's all a matter of choice. And then God gives the power by His Holy Spirit. Let's ask God to help us make the wise choice.
Our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites His chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how He brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what He's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.